Hi, I'm Carmen LaBerge. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hello, friends. Welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. It is Tuesday, January the 8th, 2019. I trust you're already having a blessed day in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you are abiding in Him in ways that just have His Spirit surging within you, and that whether or not you were rooting for Alabama or Clemson last night, today you recognize that you're still secure in the Lord. Or maybe you weren't rooting for anybody, in which case, you know, like me, you went to bed early. So there you go. Okay, so I want to talk today about a couple of headlines before Brandon Showalter comes on and he and I discuss a lot more headlines today. So two quick things. Let's start with this. There's a viral video. It's not a video. It's a picture. A viral photo out there. It's actually been headlining a number of news sites. I pulled it off of CNN's website. And it is a photograph of a variety of different books and documents that were used to swear in members of Congress. Now, the headline is actually, the reason that I chose to pull this off of CNN is because of the headline that they posted. I mean, I could have pulled the picture from anywhere, but their title says this: Muslim and Jewish holy books among many used to swear in Congress. Now, if you're actually to read the caption of the picture, and my guess is that by now somewhere you have seen this photograph, because it's actually quite remarkable to see all of this very wide variety of books and, yes, documents, because not everyone actually used a sacred text of any kind. I am going to not use the word holy because, well, I'll tell you in just a second. So if you've seen the photograph, you recognize that right in the middle there is an Orthodox study Bible. That would be an indication of an Eastern Orthodox believer of some kind. There are Bibles of various varieties. There is obviously a Jewish Tanakh right in the middle with Hebrew lettering on the front. There is the Constitution of the United States of America. That would be the document that is not regarded in any way as a sacred text, but which Kristen Sinema used as the document upon which she placed her hand and swore her oath as a member of Congress. And that oath is to do what? It's to uphold the Constitution of the United States. So she made the most circular, albeit secular, oath I really think any of us have ever witnessed. But there are a dramatic diversity of books used in the swearing-in of Congress this time around. And so I think that, first of all, let's take note of the word holy. And as Christians, let's say to ourselves and let's say to other people, that word has real meaning. And for us, it is attached to the reality of who God is, who alone is holy. And so to suggest that books, multiple books, many books, would be holy is clearly using a definition of the term holy that is different than the definition that I would use. However, if you are using the word holy as synonymous with sacred or religious, then I think you probably have a legitimate use of the word in CNN's headline. So again, what I'm trying to do here is equip Christians to enter into the conversations that are already going on in the culture. Lots of conversations in the culture about the religious makeup of this year's Congress. Lots of conversation in the culture about the three Muslim representatives, the reality that Kristen Sinema, who is the new senator from Arizona, is so uncertain about her gender, her gender identity, her confusion about herself. No surprise bleeds over into this area. Or maybe we should understand that in reverse, the other way. And that's actually, I think, what I would want to highlight in conversations that I'm having with other people about the religious diversity or worldview diversity of the members of this year's Congress. So we've talked a little bit about the numbers in the Pew survey. You can find it. It's called Faith on the Hill. If you were just to Google Faith on the Hill or go to Pew Forum, you're going to find that that survey that we actually talked about now on a couple of different occasions here on Connecting Faith, the composition, the religious composition of the new Congress. And certainly it points to the reality of religious pluralism. That should not be a surprise to us as Christians. I think that the conversation that is happening in response or reaction to the survey is very, very interesting. And you and I should be people who can absolutely affirm that as Americans, we recognize and we honor, we even applaud the reality that people are free to fully express the religion of their own choice. Like, right? Freedom of religion means I am free to operate as a Christian in every arena of life at every moment and to bring my Christian worldview to bear on absolutely everything. And my neighbor, whatever their particular worldview is, they are likewise able in this nation of freedom, in this nation of religious pluralism, to bring their worldview to bear on everything and in every environment. And so when we talk about the influence that Christians have in the culture, I think we have to recognize that we support freedom of religion, absolutely. But we also, as Christians, recognize that we're not going to compromise the evangelical conviction that Jesus alone is the way to salvation, the truth of God's word, and the life of discipleship. So I can affirm religious pluralism in the United States without compromising my biblically informed evangelical conviction that Jesus alone is the way of salvation, the truth of God's word, and the life of discipleship. I can do that. And someone else can affirm religious pluralism and not compromise their conviction that their way is the only way, whatever that way happens to be. Now, you and I both know both of those claims cannot be true. It cannot be true that Jesus is the only way to salvation and the full truth or the full revelation, the full exegesis of who God is and the life of discipleship, the real life, the full life, the abundant life, the life of immeasurably more that God intends for us to have. It cannot be simultaneously true that Jesus is all of those things and so too are whatever answer to those ultimate questions are offered by these other books upon which these members, various members of Congress, placed their hand and took their oath. So I think that if I were you, I know that I'm doing this, I would go and check out upon which book did my members of Congress take their oath? What book did my congressman choose to place his hand on? What book did my senators place their hand on? Like, who's representing me? And then, you know, actually go and look and see, okay, you know, I might happen to be Baptist or I might happen to be Presbyterian or I might happen to be Methodist. Hey, who's in Congress that self-identifies with my, you know, particular flavor or brand of Christianity? And, you know, why don't you reach out and let them know? Say, hey, I'm another so-and-so out here and I'm praying for you. And I appreciated it that you stood up and said you are what you are in terms of a member of the body of Christ who chooses to express their faith in the context of a particular denomination. So there you go. There's a little idea for you. Okay. We are bound to pray for all of them, by the way, regardless of what book they took their oath on. Okay, and I want to jump to this next headline quickly because there's this incredibly important international story related to the church that I don't want you to miss. The headline in the New York Times is Ukrainian Orthodox Christians formally break from Russia. Here's the lead. The dateline is Istanbul. The spiritual leader of Eastern Orthodox Christians worldwide recognized the independence of the Orthodox Church of Ukraine in a four-hour ceremony in Istanbul on Sunday, formalizing a split with the Russian Church to which it had been tied for more than four centuries. If you jump down two paragraphs, Carlotta Gall, by the way, is the journalist here. Carlotta Gall reports this: the independence effort outraged political and religious leaders in Russia. But for President Petro Poroshenko of Ukraine, who stood before an elevated throne throughout the four-hour ceremony in Istanbul, the occasion was an affirmation, listen to this, of independence from Russian influence in his embattled country and a boost ahead of elections in March. So what's going on here? This is not just a church story. This is a story of geopolitics. And in order to understand this story, you got to understand that it's a part of a much larger story, a much more historic story that dates back to 988. That was the year of the formation of what became known as the Metropolitan of Kiev. And that was the unit of Orthodox Christianity, this branch of Eastern Christianity for what is now Russia. So 988 is when Russians point to the Christianization of what then was known as the Kievan Rus Empire. And I don't think it's insignificant that it was highlighted by the baptism of the Kievan prince whose name was Vladimir. Why does all of that matter? Well, because the current Vladimir of Russia actually still thinks this event in 988 is relevant. And so I'm going to have to return to this story later and finish giving you the what I think is fascinating church history related to this. So maybe we'll do that at the very bottom of the hour. But right now I'm going to take a quick break because on the line is Brandon Showalter. He is a seasoned reporter at the Christian Post. He is graciously joining me today to talk through the headlines, highlighting 2018 and then also looking at what's happening in 2019. All right, friends, you are listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. I'll be right back with Brandon Showalter. Hey, friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. Joining me now is, our regular guest. I can't believe it's been a month since we last talked, Brandon Showalter from the Christian Post. If you don't already follow him on Twitter, please do, Brandon M. Show. You can also always check out what he is writing at the Christian Post. Brandon, welcome back.
Happy New Year, Carmen. Good to be back with you.
Yeah, Happy New Year. All right, so I would like to start with a little reaching back. You guys posted on the Christian Post the top 10 news stories from 2018, and at least one of the, well, there's so many of them that the storyline continues. These are stories that definitely have legs into 2019, one in particular, and that's the story of Jack Phillips. So when we get to that one, I'd love for you to give us an update on that story as well. You want to do this 1 to 10 or 10 to 1?
However you see fit, I trust
All right.
you.
All right, let's do the countdown from 10 down to 1. So story number 10 that you guys have listed or highlighted is ex-gay Christians contend with critics from inside and outside the church. What's going on there?
Well, we discussed this last time with my friend Gabriel Pergon, but yes, it seems as though, and I am encouraged to see this, that individuals who have identified at one point as lesbian, gay, bisexual, or transgender are leaving behind that life. And this was highlighted particularly because there are now two, but there's one highlighted in this particular essay. Luis Javier Ruiz was a survivor of the Pulse Orlando nightclub, the gay nightclub shooting, who is now sharing his testimony in many media outlets about how he is now no longer identifying as such and how the Lord is working in his life. And it's just been a remarkable year for people who are abandoning the popular nomenclature. And so I think it's going to be interesting to see how they continue to share their own stories and sort of defy this narrative that is set in culture so much, particularly as legislation is considered in California. I highlighted that one in the piece I contributed to reporting to this one, where people were banning therapy for individuals who are same-sex attracted and they're uncomfortable with it. There's legislatures that are currently considering that, and so it'll be something to watch. Many facets in our society, politics, culture, law, but I think God is on the move, and these stories are getting out there, and we're seeing him move in some remarkable ways.
Well, I think we should celebrate that, right? There are genuine stories of transformation.
Real people.
Yeah, real people, real stories of redemption, and I think we need to be highlighting those in no small measure, Brandon, to give people a sense of hope, particularly if they are you know, challenged or somebody in their family is challenged in these ways, there are stories of real redemption and real hope. So thank you for highlighting that. All right, story number 9, evangelicals debate social, well, this could have ended with anything. Evangelicals debate, fill in the blank. This one says, evangelicals debate social justice alliance with Trump.
Yes, it's going to be very interesting to see how this plays out this year in 2019, particularly after the midterm election. People do tend to forget, and we at the Christian Post, our editors, made a point of writing an op-ed to frame this accurately. People forget that when the election was happening, devout evangelicals were not behind Trump, but they made a strategic choice in the lead up to the election, realizing that, well, many, especially white evangelicals, just thought, well, we agree with this platform more. Therefore, even if we don't like some of his antics and we disagree with some of his policies, this is just the kind of the choice that they felt, many felt they had to make. But in the primaries, devout evangelicals were the backbone of the opposition to Donald Trump. People forget that. There were so many Republican candidates and people felt divided. So the togetherness of evangelicals and Donald Trump is going to continue to be a very interesting theme, to say the least. It will be interesting to see how they respond to his address to the nation about immigration tonight. But it has been a phenomenon that has puzzled many in the broadcast media. And I personally, I don't know really what God might be doing in our president's mind and heart. He's certainly being surrounded by some evangelical leaders. Again, it's just something to watch, and I think there are going to be many angles to explore, again, particularly because of the Democrats taking the House.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think, again, that's a story with a lot of legs into this year and into the future.
So many legs. Yes.
Yeah. Okay, so story number 8. And again, friends, I'm talking with Brandon Showalter from the Christian Post. We are talking through the Christian Post top 10 news stories of 2018, almost every single one of which has legs into the new year. Number 8, missionary sacrifices highlighted by tragedies.
Yes. Talk about, you know, we were talking earlier just a moment ago about the stories of people, the former LGBT-identified persons. Similarly, we need to hear these stories of those who have paid the ultimate price, those who have laid down their lives, those who were killed in action, those who are out there on the front lines advancing the kingdom of God, sharing the gospel with people who have not yet heard the name of Jesus. I was very moved by the story of John Allen Chau, the missionary who was, you know, some said unwise to go and visit North Sentinel Island to reach that people group. I was just amazed to see the response, that the global response to what he decided to do. And there's been a very nuanced conversation around how we reach the unreached, and particularly when we consider the fact that this people group didn't have the same kinds of immunities that people from the West did. And so how do we promote the gospel to people who've never heard the name of Jesus? We're called to do that. But you never know how God may end up using that story. I think we will see developments from that coming in this year and the year to come. And the other one that's highlighted here is stories of people who were killed in Cameroon in clashes. Mm-hmm. Indiana missionary Charles Wesco. I urge all your listeners to pray for this precious family. You know, there are so many hotspots around the world that are not in, that don't really appear in the news very much, but these places are real. Just because they may not be wealthy nations or influential nations, they are nations, and they have lives like the rest of us. We need to continue to be aware of the stories of people who have made this sacrifice.
Absolutely. That touches really close to home for me. Brandon, one of the things you don't know about me is I have a cousin who is on the mission field. She's in Togo, West Africa, and during the Ebola outbreak a couple of years ago, her husband Todd, who was the medical director of the hospital there that they built in northern Togo, which is a almost 100% Muslim part of the country, he was not air evac'd in time. He did not have Ebola, but because of the travel restrictions at the time. Anyway, he died in Togo. You know, Jenny remains there in full-time ministry with her 4 boys.
Right.
And this is real, and real families deal with this.
We need to know these stories.
Yeah, and real support is needed. Okay, so we're going to talk next about story number 7, which is Jack Phillips. And in addition to this as a 2018 story, why don't you give us the 2019 development?
Well, the 2019 development is that Jack Phillips is going on the offensive because he's actually suing the Colorado Civil Rights Commission because he is being targeted by them. And I think that's actually a very fair analysis. It's I obviously, as a Christian, am sympathetic to his cause, but as people know now, Jack was victorious at the Supreme Court in 2018, where the court ruled in his favor that he did not have to create a wedding cake for a same-sex marriage ceremony. They ruled on free speech grounds. But no sooner did he win when there was another action against him where someone had asked him to make a gender transition celebration cake, and this person had been harassing his bake shop for a while. And so that is still developing, but Jack and his attorneys have said, okay, enough is enough. This is a government agency that is clearly not acting in accordance to, you know, unbiased, neutral agent. They're harassing this one businessman. And so Jack is making his case. It will be interesting to see if how this all shakes out, if the Colorado Civil Rights Commission, as it proceeds with its case against him with this gender transition cake, if that works its way up to the Supreme Court now. It'll be interesting to see if that happens, particularly since Brett Kavanaugh is now on the bench, and some have said that should it make it all the way up there, that the religious liberty breadth, the ruling, would be even wider than it was in his first victory, because they think Kavanaugh is maybe more conservative than outgoing retired Justice Anthony Kennedy. But there's still a lot of ways to go there, so who knows how all this will shake out. But the 2019 development is Jack is saying enough is enough.
All right, Brandon, do you think that you and I can cover – I don't think we can cover the next story in 1 minute. So here's what we're going to do.
We can try.
You want to try? You want to try? All right.
I'll do it. I'll do a quick one. Yes, absolutely.
It's just that it's such a sad one. Okay, story number 6 is about pastor suicides.
Mm-hmm. It's so distressing to hear this. I have heard from pastors who have just so depressed and they cannot – get past their issues, and they don't feel as though they can be transparent, particularly Andrew Stockland out in California. This story got so much coverage, so much traction on the Christian Post. This has really highlighted the need for pastors to be able to have people they can be vulnerable with, people to have their deepest cares and their burdens, safe places where they can unburden their souls. That need is most definitely not going away in 2019, and I hope that his story, Andrew Stockland's story, is going to continue to inspire people to take another look at structures in their church, how they deal with these kinds of deep pains. We need our pastors. They're on the front lines. We got to talk about these issues, as hard and as difficult as they may be. Church has got to take a look at this.
Yeah, we got to support our pastors in absolutely every way. So if you need something to do during the break, be praying for your pastor. Send them some kind of communication that you are praying for them, that you're for them, and that you're with them in this new year. All right, Brandon and I got to take a quick break. When we come back, we will finish rounding out the Christian Post Top 10 News Stories of 2018 and talk about some of the other headlines of the day. I'm Carmen LeBurge. You're listening to Connecting Faith. Hey, friends, you are listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LeBurge. Welcome back. I'm going to continue my conversation with Brandon Showalter. You can check out what Brandon is working on at the Christian Post. And we are right now talking through the Christian Post top 10 stories of 2018, most of which have legs into the new year. And in journalism, when we talk about something having legs, what we're saying is it's a story that continues to walk itself out in our cultural conversations and in the things that we need to be talking about. And so, Brandon, thank you again for being with us here on Connecting Faith and helping us understand what's happening in the world and bring the Christian worldview to bear upon it.
Appreciate the opportunity. Thanks so much, Carmen.
So we have arrived at number 5. I feel like there should be some countdown, like some sort of dramatic countdown thing. China cracks down on churches.
Yes, things are really intensifying in East Asia, China in particular. I talk about a story with legs. I just saw a friend who's very trustworthy post on Facebook that in many cities, China has security cameras every 100 feet. They track where everybody is all the time. It reports back to artificial intelligence, and that you lose points if you go into the homes of Christian pastors. And if you don't have points, you don't get credit to buy groceries or have jobs. It's really, really alarming what their use of technology is, what they're doing in their society with all the technology. And let's not forget, it's a communist government. Things have eased in some ways economically. There are people that have been brought out of poverty in China as a result of their, you know, all their exports and, you know, their development in the last several decades. But it's still a place that is very hostile to Christians. And lately, it's been particularly bad. In our reporting, we've noted that, you know, nearly in response to the crackdown against the Christian faith in China, nearly 350 Chinese church leaders have signed a letter insisting that Christians will continue to teach the Bible no matter what they face. For the sake of the gospel, they're prepared to bear every loss and their freedom, their lives. These are heroes of the faith. We're going to be hearing more from them for sure.
Yeah, and that would be just one of the places around the world where we need to be praying for the persecuted church. Let's talk about story number four, and this is really a combined story, and I think that it is the story that we will be looking at. There'll just be other names, but the two names this year are Andrew Brunson and Asiya Bibi, released from prison. Tell us about that.
Yes, answer to many prayers. Brunson was imprisoned in Turkey for around 2 years, and Asiya Bibi, who's still, I believe, still in Pakistan. I don't believe she's been granted asylum yet in any country. Pakistani Christian who was persecuted for her faith was in jail for, I believe, 7 or 8 years, for something that it was a lie. The Muslims in the village accused her of, they didn't want to drink water from the same bin as she had, and so they accused her of blaspheming the prophet. It was a total lie, and she was finally released. These are the few cases that we can just celebrate and rejoice that justice was done. I think we're going to be hearing more certainly about the proliferation of the Christian faith in Turkey, as the political dynamics are quite interesting in that country right now, given President Erdogan's recent moves, but we'll see. I rejoice that these two were at least granted freedom and are still in the process of, at least in Asiya Bibi's case, of getting asylum.
Yeah, that's a story that we just have ongoing celebration. Okay, how about
ongoing
this next
celebration?
Yeah, absolutely.
Yes.
And yet, obviously, for her and her family and her attorney and others, just ongoing prayers. Okay, how about Brett Kavanaugh? And, you actually alluded to this in our conversation about Jack Phillips. So talk about, you know, Brett Kavanaugh joining the Supreme Court.
Well, I think in the minds of many people, and this ties in with my comments about evangelicals and Donald Trump as well, Kavanaugh was sort of the biggest story in a lot of people's minds, particularly because so many evangelicals decided that the number one reason they had to vote for him was the Supreme Court. And Kavanaugh is, by many accounts, more conservative than Kennedy, thus shifting the balance of the court to a 5-4 conservative majority, the first time in decades that's ever been the case. And evangelicals in particular are interested in overturning Roe v. Wade, and that has motivated their politics for a long time. And so the struggle that took place over his nomination, even before all of the sexual misconduct allegations emerged, was a very clear moment in American politics, at least in terms of showcasing the divisions that plague us. It remains to be seen how he will rule on these touchy issues, but we're going to be getting some rulings here soon, as he's been on the bench since October now. What will really be interesting to see if Ruth Bader Ginsburg decides to retire in light of her health issues and Trump gets a third Supreme Court justice. That will be something to watch for sure this year or next.
Mm-hmm, absolutely. And again, we're continuing to pray for Ruth Bader Ginsburg, who has not been on the court for a couple of days now, and suffered a fall that broke some ribs. That then, you know, I think that, you know, the blessing of that is then they made this diagnosis of what was going on in her lungs, for which she has now had some surgery and is recovering. So it's one of those stories where you just recognize, Brandon, that we're praying for the healing of the individual, and we're also anticipating a transition in that seat. And that's a cause for prayer as well. Okay,
absolutely.
So let's talk about big story number two on the Christian Post Top 10 Stories of 2018 list, and that is Christians mishandling. The word handling, and then in parentheses, the acknowledgement that it's often mishandled, the mishandling of sex abuse claims.
Yes, well, we quickly forget that it was in the fall of 2017 that the Me Too movement really took off. And with the Harvey Weinstein and all of the stuff that came out of Hollywood and in politics and in major media, but this has touched the church as well. And in 2018, sexual misconduct allegations emerged against Bill Hybels of Willow Creek Church. And that was, you know, it's just sort of evidence that the rot is in the house of God too, unfortunately. And it has really generated a lot of conversation about structures and accountability and how these things are covered up, and that whether it's bureaucracy in the government or bureaucracy in the church, the structural problems that enable this kind of thing to go on for years are something that it's going to be really have to be addressed, I think, in 2019, if we are to be effective witnesses for Christ. I mean, our institutions need to be purified, and I certainly hope and pray that the Holy Spirit moves, that we're able to rearrange things in a way that has where integrity can be seen, even in committees and structures and all the things that are necessary to have a functioning church. This is not going away. And I would also anticipate, I hate to say this, but there are probably going to be some more pastors who are caught in this kind of thing coming out in 2019. But you know what? Judgment first begins in the house of God, so we should welcome his purification.
Yeah, absolutely. And we ought to be people who are absolutely interested in the truth coming out, as painful and as bad as it may be. And so, you know, that which is done in the dark certainly needs to be
healing
exposed by
light. Healing can't come otherwise. Yeah,
that's exactly
healing
right.
Can't
that's
come
exactly
otherwise.
Right.
Yeah.
You know, Brandon, one of the conversations that I have mostly overheard, I haven't actively participated in it, but I've been overhearing, particularly among Christians who would identify as having been, you know, very much out of leadership or out of power in generations past. So folks who have understood themselves to be marginalized. One of the things that I hear them talking about is how much this church to experience is helping sort of majority culture people. So people that they would use the word privilege in relationship to actually see this distinction between personal sin, individual sin, and systems that protect, promote those individual sins and sinners. So even though I may not have, and certainly have not, done any of these things myself, I have been a part of systems that have allowed for these things to happen. And so the systemic nature of the way a system works, this is actually revealing that in a particular institutional reality that that people care about.
Yes, that dimension is so important. I think it is sometimes easy to just ignore it, particularly if you haven't done anything. I often talk about how I was just chatting with my family over the Christmas break, where we were talking about how frustrated we feel for the fact that, for example, to draw an analogy, that, you know, I'm certainly not going to promote marijuana use, but the statistics do show very clearly that, you know, white people and black people smoke marijuana about the same percentage, but almost everyone who is in prison for it is black. So we see, it's like, well, if it's the same crime, but there's a disproportionate number of racial minorities that are being locked up for it, that to me shows that there's something going on within the system that allows one race to escape escape accountability over the other. And given our history, that's a hard thing to see. But no, you make an excellent point. Yes, God cares about individual sin and structural sin. He doesn't like any of it. And we have to be willing as Christians to take a good hard look at the systems and the structures that we're a part of and pray that the Lord, you know, rearrange them such that those things aren't allowed to fester. I mean, God, I believe the heart of God is for us to be of one heart and mind as it was in the book of Acts. And he knows how to order everything. So let's just pray and get in touch with him, pour over the scripture and reform these things such that it doesn't happen again. I mean, he has mercy toward us, but I just urge every Christian to take a good long hard look at this larger structural level that you were talking about. It's so important.
All right, let's do the number one story on the Christian Post top 10 news stories of 2018, and that is in relationship to the Nigerian genocide.
Yes. And I'll just say that word again, genocide. I believe that it is a genocide in light of how many people have been slaughtered there. The tricky thing with this is that when you use that word in a political context, that sets in motion. If government leaders use that word, it sets in motion a whole set of actions because of what, you know, international agreements are agreed upon to do when there is agreement that indeed a mass killing of a people group is happening based on either religious or racial factor. But yes, many Christians are being slaughtered in Nigeria. And I'll remind your listeners, there's about, I think it's 134 million people in Nigeria. It's a considerably small country, but there's a lot of people there. And many Christians have been brutally, brutally persecuted. And it's, some people say it's just because of the farming interests. There's agricultural conflict that's intermixed with the religious hostility that goes on in Nigeria between Christians and Muslims. But there are Christian leaders issuing dire warnings of what is going to happen if the slaughter is allowed to continue. And in certain parts of the country, especially a Sharia ideology, Islamic militants is really on the rise. And the death toll is rising amongst Nigerian Christians. It's very sad. We need to continue to pray. One leader said in the report that we purported was that Nigerian Christian leader said that in 2018, we can say in 25 years from now, we're facing the risk of being the last Christians in Nigeria, and therefore Christians should be on the front line defending democracy in Nigeria. We need to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ in Nigeria. They're facing some hard, hard things.
Hmm. All right, Brandon. Friends,
and
again,
that has legs. Legs in 2019.
Sadly, mm-hmm. that has legs, and that actually has legs in so many places around the world. So, friends, again, I'm talking with Brandon Showalter, a reporter for The Christian Post. You can check out what he is writing at The Christian Post. You can follow him on Twitter at Brandon M. Show. All right, Brandon, let's round out our conversation with this. This is in the pop culture category of today's program. What is going on with Batwoman?
Oh, boy. Well, it sure seems as though, particularly when it comes to pop culture, that they're always pushing the envelope to see what they can groom the public to accept. And so Batwoman is going to be a lesbian in this CW show. It's the first ever live-action superhero series with an LGBT lead character. You know, this is the kind of thing that if just a few years ago wouldn't have been seen as acceptable for public consumption. And so I would not be surprised if in a few years there's a transgender superhero. But this seems to be – well, actually I misspoke there. There was actually a transgender superhero last year from this very same network, so I misspoke there. But no, this is kind of the thing, as we spoke earlier, with respect to LGBT identities, there is a concerted effort on the part of cultural makers to promote messages through whatever means, cartoons, popular media, to portray all of this as just another thing. It's just normal. And, you know, Batwoman is marketed to kids, and so this is just further messages being sent to them. You know, I would just say if I was a parent, I wouldn't let my kids watch it. It's just my opinion, but on and on we go, this never-ending train of sexual identities in culture being marketed to youth. It's a wild time.
All right, Brandon, we're going to have to leave it right there. You and I could go on and do this all day because there's an endless number of headlines that Christians need to be aware of and need to be up to date on and be able to bring the mind of Christ to bear. So we really appreciate what you guys do at the Christian Post. Again, folks, check out ChristianPost.com. You can obviously just Google Brandon Showalter and all the great stuff that he writes will pop up as well. Brandon, thank you for joining us here on Connecting Faith.
Good to be with you, Carmen. Thank you.
Thanks so much. All right, friends, going to take one more quick break, and then we'll come back. We'll make the connecting point. This is Connecting Faith. I'm Carmen LaBurge. Hey, friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. Okay, so in today's Connecting Point, I hope I get to what I actually plan to talk with you about, which is a verse in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in us advance for us to do. But I need to back up and be sure that I finish or complete the conversation that we started at the top of the hour in relationship to, I'm going to use the word schism, in the schism in Eastern Orthodox Christianity. And so we were talking about the formation, the consecration of this Ukrainian Orthodox Church, the Orthodox Church of Ukraine. And it's now full separation and independence from the Russian Orthodox Church. And I was making the case that this is an issue of geopolitics, not just an issue of church relations. This is not just an ecclesiastical conversation. This is actually a conversation about the potential of war between Russia and Ukraine. And why is that? Well, because the current Vladimir is actually named after the Kievan Prince Vladimir, who in 988 was baptized as a sign of the creation of this Russian Orthodox Church and its seat in the metropolitan of Kiev. And so I know it's 2019, but 988 is actually the year most Russians would identify as the beginning of Russian Christian history. And it is not insignificant that at that time there was a prince named Vladimir, and at this point in time there is a president named Vladimir. And they both understand the importance of the church in the politics of their nation and their national identity. So if you go from 988 to 1325, you're talking about the age of the Mongol invasion, and the danger that the Mongol invaders posed actually led the church to move the metropolitan seat from Kiev to Moscow. So that was in 1325. So if you don't want to point all the way back to 988, point to 1325 and the establishment of the Moscow as the seat of Russian Orthodoxy. And then in the 1470s, Russian identity as we know it today was largely established in Moscow by a guy named Ivan III. So now you're talking about the period of history. You're talking about, let's talk about the 1500s. Now you're talking about the period of history that many of us would look back to, and we would talk about the Protestant Reformation and what was going on in Western Europe. Many of us not paying attention to what was going on in Eastern Orthodox Christianity, nor in Eastern Europe. But in 1589, the first patriarch of what became known as the Russian Orthodox Church, then identified as the first patriarch of Moscow, and therefore all of Rus, That's when this particular church, what we call the Russian Orthodox Church, became what is known as autocephalous, and that is independent. It becomes one of the premier seats of Eastern Orthodox Christianity. Now, I realize this is a lot of background, but it's really important. It's important background. So as you're looking at Eastern Christianity, we often just refer to them generally as the churches of Eastern Orthodoxy. But you have to remember that many of them have names that are national. So we have the Greek Orthodox Church, or we have the Syrian Orthodox Church, or we have, yes, the Russian Orthodox Church, or now we have the Orthodox Church of what? The Ukraine. And there's more to it than just national identity. These churches have not only been fused with the identity of the nation, there has actually been a union of the government and the church in such a way that the two become almost inseparable. And so when we read in the New York Times that the president of Ukraine stood before an elevated throne throughout the ceremony in Istanbul, so for a four-hour ceremony during which the spiritual leader of the Eastern Orthodox Church worldwide recognized the independence of the Orthodox Church of Ukraine, the guy who stood in acknowledgement and recognition of that for 4 hours, that would be the president of Ukraine, because this is about national identity, not just the church. So that makes the events of this week truly historic, not only in terms of ecclesiology and in terms of church history, because this is mammoth and monumental. This matters for national political reasons. It's not unreasonable to think that the independence of the Ukrainian Orthodox Church might very well foment war between Russia and Ukraine. That is how seriously Vladimir Putin is going to take this departure of, well, some 50 million Christians from what he views as his church. The Russian Orthodox Church sees itself as the prime of all the patriarchs. And for the answer to why, we would have to look back to the mid-16th century when Western Christianity was experiencing the Reformation, Eastern Christianity was experiencing its own sort of reorganization as well. And so that's sort of the context of what's happening. And the Patriarch of Constantinople, Vladimir Putin views as directly assaulting his plans to have Russia reemerge as, you know, as the unifying force that Putin remembers it being as the Soviet Union, and certainly that Prince Vladimir, his namesake, would remember back in the days of the Rus. And again, that's 988. So I recognize that's a lot of history and it goes way back, but I think it's important if we really want to understand what's happening in geopolitics, we have to understand what's happening in the church and in church political systems. And when we use those two words together, church and political system, we have to recognize that the institutional church, in this case, the Orthodox Church, is often very much aligned in every way with the nation state of which it is a part and of which it bears its name. So that's very different than what we have here in the United States, where there is no state religion. And so I think sometimes it's hard for us to understand what's happening. But that's what's going on in Russia and Ukraine. Okay, so very quickly, my verse of the day, Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance to do. God's work. God's work, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, intentionally, on purpose, and for a purpose. God's work, good works, that he prepared in advance for us to do. And he didn't just prepare them in advance for us to do individually, he prepared them in advance for us to do corporately. So if we reach back to the verses just prior to verse 10, we have this in Ephesians 2:8-9, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not for yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And then if you were to then read on verses 11 to 22, you would recognize that it's not just about us as individuals, but us corporately as the body of Christ. He has prepared works for us to do together as believers. All right, friends, that's all the time we've got here today on Connecting Faith. Thank you so much for joining me. You can always tweet me at Carmen LaBurge. You can email me, carmen@myfaithradio.com. And you can text us always, anytime, 877-933-2484. Have a great day, and God bless.
Thanks for listening to this conversation from Connecting Faith. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend to grow the impact of Connecting Faith. Also, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player and never miss a conversation.